Okay, so we're going to be reading this morning from Genesis chapter 30. But I'd actually like to start in the book of James. And actually only going to read three verses from there. So you don't have to turn there. But this is from James chapter 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. I think it will become apparent as we read this story in Genesis chapter 30 what the relevance of this passage is. But I was thinking last night as I was studying this, why the Lord tells us to ask. What does it do in the human heart to ask? Asking presupposes that the person being asked has the right to say no. That's the difference between a request and a demand. A demand is not expected to be met with refusal. A request puts the person requesting in the position of saying, I'm not entitled to this. I'm asking you. And you can either say yes or you can say no. So it actually entails a humbling of ourselves. And a humbling of ourselves is what is needed to create capacity. The fact is, God wants to do every good thing for us that we can possibly imagine, and then much more. The Bible says, abundantly above all that we can ask or think is what God wants to do for us. The problem is that we have a lack of capacity to receive. And in that, he requires us to ask. He doesn't need us to ask. He said, your father knows what things you have need of before you ask him, so why ask? Because it is necessary for us to get our hearts in the proper condition to receive. And we cannot receive if our hearts are not humbled, if we do not have capacity. Last time, when we read from Genesis, we read the beginning of this story where Laban tricked Jacob and gave him Leah, who he wanted was Rachel. Then he gave him Rachel too. This created a mess of a situation, which I'm sure neither Leah nor Rachel wanted. So it was not their fault. They were not in this situation of their own making. But as you mentioned this morning, Mom, the fact is there are no situations that disqualify us from seeking God. Every situation is one in which we can look to him, as the word that you shared, Tim. Look to him and be saved. Look to him and be saved out of whatever it is your temptation is. For Leah, her temptation was bitterness. Feeling like she was stuck in a situation where Jacob didn't love her. It wasn't her fault. She wasn't the one that grasped to be married to him. She gave him what he wanted. She bore him sons. He still didn't love her. Rachel was the one that he preferred. And we saw how she went through the first four sons that she had, the first three of the four. She kept saying, now he'll be joined to me, now he'll love me. And it wasn't happening. And she finally got to the fourth son, and she named him Judah, which means praise. She said, now I will praise the Lord. So she got to a place in her life where for that moment, I think she found a measure of contentment in focusing on the Lord. And that the Lord was good, the Lord is worthy to be praised regardless of whether my situation changes or not. Unfortunately, that was not the end of the story. Because we have a problem on the other side. In Genesis chapter 30, hi Andrew, we're in the middle of sharing from the Word, so that's okay. Glad to have you. So we're starting today in Genesis chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So Leah had gotten to a point of some contentment. But now Rachel starts at it. Rachel already has a lot. I mean, she has a relationship with Jacob. He loves her. She's his favorite. I'm sure he spent time with her. But she didn't have something that was very important to her. This was very, very central to the lives of women in the ancient world, to be able to bear children for their husbands. If they didn't, it was a shame on them. And Rachel didn't have it. And she saw that Leah did. So what happened? She was jealous. I want to contrast this with the stories of other women who were in the same condition in the Old Testament that we find. For instance, you could think about Hannah, who was in a very similar situation, with Elkanah, who loved Hannah. She was his favorite wife, but Peninnah, who was his other wife, had all the children. And Hannah's condition was even worse, because Peninnah specifically persecuted her and tormented her and constantly reminded her of the fact that she didn't have any children, so her condition was miserable. Yet the Bible does not say that Hannah envied Peninnah. Because, you see, this is a choice. It is a choice that we make whether or not we are going to, as James says, ask, whether we're going to go to God and say, this is my desire. Or whether we are going to focus on other people. And that's what jealousy is. Jealousy is taking your eyes off God and casting them on someone else and saying, why can't I have what they have? It's not fair. And jealousy wreaks all kinds of havoc and problems. What Rachel did in choosing to envy her sister rather than take her problem to the Lord was to make a bad situation worse. And it is very interesting to see how the seeds of envy that were sown here came back later, and when we get to the story of Joseph, who was Rachel's son, and she eventually did get a son, but her son was nearly destroyed by the envy of his brothers, who envied him because their family was split up, because they came from four different mothers, because some of them doubtless felt pushed aside and chose not to take that to the Lord, but to envy Joseph. So we just have this cascading failure once again that happens because the people involved did not take their problems to God and say, this is a void space in my heart. Not every desire that we have is right. Many desires that we have are ungodly. But you know what happens when you take an ungodly desire to God? You find out that it's ungodly. But the fact is, we don't actually want to know many times if our desires are godly or not. We just want what we want. So we don't submit our desires to the Lord in prayer. I firmly believe that if there is a desire in your life, there is one thing that is always right to do with it, and that is to take it to the Lord. You may discover that it is wrong. I think you will actually discover it quite quickly, because it is very difficult to pray in sincerity for a thing that we know, according to the Word of God, is wrong. Corrie ten Boom discovered this when she tried to pray to the Lord to help them smuggle. They were doing some minor smuggling across a border to avoid paying tariffs. And she was praying to the Lord, and she said, and help us with the, and she couldn't say it. Because she realized that it wasn't right. And guess what? She stopped it. But that's because she walked in the light. She was walking in the light by taking her desire to the Lord. But once again, why don't we do this? Why did Rachel not do what Hannah did? Hannah took her barrenness to the Lord and cried out to the Lord, poured out her heart to the Lord in her sorrow. Why did Rachel not do this? I think, once again, the reason we don't ask is because we don't want to humble ourselves and face the possibility that God may say no. That the thing which is in our life, at least for that time, is in it, our life, to give us a capacity for Him. Both Leah and Rachel had things in their lives that were designed to create capacities for God. For Leah, it was the fact that her husband didn't love her. For Rachel, it was the fact that she had no children. And for a time, God does leave these things in our lives so that we will seek Him. And what, unfortunately, Rachel did not make the right choice. She envied her sister. And what does she do? She goes to her husband and makes this absolutely absurd statement. Give me children. Now, we know from the other things in this passage, Jacob was already doing everything he could. So he's faced with this absurd situation in which his wife is saying, give me children or else I die. This is actually what happens to a lot of human relationships where Christ is not first. Where people are not getting their desires, their deepest needs fulfilled through their relationship with God through Jesus. They demand things of one another that human beings cannot give. They say to their partner, their wife, their husband, their parents, their children, fulfill me. Make me happy. Make me contented. Make me peaceful. And the other person is like, what are you coming to me for? I have my own problems. I can't give you that. So the relationship, what was, I mean, we have a great love story here between Jacob and Rachel, but Jacob actually gets angry with Rachel. And he says, am I in the place of God? Why does he say that? Because that's exactly how Rachel was treating him. As though he were. And that's how what is this? This is idolatry. This is assigning to someone else that place that only belongs to God. It is saying to them, I require you to give me what I need to fulfill my this void that's in my life. And they can't do it. And so it ends up destroying the very thing that we have that's good. It ends up destroying good relationships because we require of them things that they are not able to produce. Things that only come from God. And that is where what Rachel should have sought to in the legitimate problem that she had, which was, as I said, faced by other women in the Old Testament, and they took that problem to the Lord, and they received in all the cases that we are told about, of course, you know, they received what it was they sought. Because God will give what is good. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above.
Amen.
So anything that we need that is good, we can receive it from the Father's hand. It may come through other people, but it does not come from them. They are not the source of it. We do not look to people to give us what actually only comes from God. And when we do, it creates problems, it destroys relationships, and it even creates problems for future generations. Verse 3, so she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Unfortunately, it is possible to circumvent the will of God. Because God gives us this thing called free will. We are able to get, in some cases, even to get from God that which is not really his will for us. God wants us to go the easiest way, to learn the easiest way, and with the least possible consequences of damage to other people. But he does not remote control us. He does not say, this is the way you're going to go, period. Because if he did, we would be robots. We would not have free choice. We would not be able to choose whether or not we're going to receive his love and come to him by faith. So he allows us to go the wrong way. And this was actually the wrong way to go. If Rachel had studied the family history, she would have known this was tried already. Rachel tried this with Hagar, and the result... I'm sorry. I said Rachel, I meant Sarah. Sarah, Abraham's wife, tried this with Hagar, said, I can't have a child, so here, Abraham, you marry my handmaid, and she'll bear a child for me. Well, Ishmael wasn't Sarah's son, he was Hagar's son. And that became apparent very quickly. But she didn't learn the lessons of history, instead she repeated it. And you see that once the child was born, Rachel invokes God. God has judged my case. Well, I don't know about that. You know, we can get what we want and then say, God gave it. But that remains to be seen. If it's a good gift, then it comes from God. Sometimes we get things just because of his mercy. Sometimes we get them because we grasped. And the things that we get because we grasped are never good. They're never... The Bible says the blessing... Proverbs say the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. That's by contrast to the blessings that we get for ourselves. They come with a side dish, usually, of sorrow. They come with baggage. They come with problems. And of course, it was a big deal for Rachel. She got what she wanted. Her plan worked. I mean, Bilhah might not have conceived either, or she might have borne a daughter. But hey, it worked. So, praise God, I got a son. Except that wasn't the way the Lord intended for her to get it. And it's interesting, although, of course, I don't think this has anything to do with the choices this individual man made, that Dan became the father of a tribe that was frankly nothing but trouble. And we'll probably continue to be, according to Revelation, for whatever reasons, there are none from the tribe of Dan sealed in the 144,000. We don't know exactly why that is. I mean, I expect it will become clear as those events unfold. But, of course, the one major character we have from the tribe of Dan was Samson. And Samson's life was very checkered at best. He once again went after the things that he saw that he wanted. Oh, there's a woman. That's a good-looking woman. I'd like to have that woman. I think I will. Did not ask. Did not seek God. Went after the things he... And as a result, his life ended, well, in a very much of a mixture. I mean, he accomplished things by faith, but it was against a backdrop of a great deal of failure and sin. I don't know how he ended up in his personal relationship with God, but certainly it didn't have to end badly like it did, with him being blinded by his enemies and losing his strength. So these are the kinds of consequences, you can trace them throughout all of Scripture, that come when we insist on, it's got to be my way. This is the result that I want. I'm going to have it regardless. And just simply circumvent God's will. You can assign his name to it later and say, I got this from God. Praise God. You know, God is good. But that doesn't mean that you actually got God's will. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Poor guy. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Rachel was competing with her sister and using her handmaid to do it, and not caring particularly that these children were being born who were going to end up being sort of second class. I mean, you find out later on from some of the things Jacob did that he considered the handmaids and their children sort of dispensable. I'm sure that had an impact on them. It couldn't not have. But for the time being, all Rachel's thinking about is, I want to have sons. My sister has borne my husband children, and I'm losing out. So I'm going to wrangle. And this is what the flesh does. It wrangles. You know, I will use my strength to get my way. And you may get your way. But that doesn't mean that you'll get God's will or you'll get what is good. And you may actually cause damage to the people that against whom your jealousy is directed. And that's exactly what happened, because here Leah, I think, had gotten to a point in her life where she had her focus back on the Lord, but all of a sudden, her sister's starting this whole thing up again of competition, and Leah feels like she's got to compete now. So verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes, so she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. So far we've heard Rachel say two things. She's quoted as saying two things in the narrative of Scripture. Give me children. And please give me some of your son's mandrakes. The flesh is focused on itself. It's not thinking about what's good for someone else, what's good for Jacob in the situation, what's good for the children, what's good for Leah. It's myself. This is my desire. You know, and we can suspend that from time to time. We can look pretty good. We can do nice things for people. But the question is, who's on the throne? Who's calling the shots? And at the end of the day, once again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is the most important thing in her life right now? It's her desire to have children. She will do anything to have children. The mandrake was a plant that was thought to have various curative properties. One of the things that people thought it could do was cure sterility. The interesting thing is that it's actually poisonous. The reason that they thought that it was magic was that if you eat it, you will have hallucinations. It's hallucinogenic. And the shape of its root looks a little bit like a human body. So it was associated with various superstitions, but you could actually damage yourself pretty badly by eating this thing. So that was But this was Rachel's motivation in asking for these mandrakes. She was hoping that it would help her to have a child. But this is another example of the kinds of things that we do when we insist on our own way, on our own desires. We do not ask, we do not take them to the Lord. We actually wind up trading what is good for what is evil and destroying ourselves. So Leah's response, but she said to her in verse 15, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Jacob must have felt like a tennis ball being bounced around like this. And this is what we subject people to when we don't do things God's way, and is being pulled in both directions by, first by Rachel and then by Leah. But the interesting thing is that Rachel actually lost what she grasped for. She's wanting to compete with her sister by having children. She asks for these mandrakes thinking that they're going to be some kind of a magic cure. And she says, okay, you can have them for now. So Leah actually ends up having more children as a result of this little deal that they've made. So verse 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I've given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I've borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And I can only imagine how Rachel must have felt at the end of all this, because she really grasped and lost. I think it must have become clear to her fairly quickly that her plan to have sons by Bilhah was not really giving her the satisfaction that she wanted. Leah had outdone her at everything. She not only had just as many sons by the handmaid, then she had more. So now she's had six sons and a daughter, and Rachel's just completely lost out. And that's the condition that we'll come to. That is the condition at the end of our lives that we will come to if we do not submit our desires to the Lord and allow Him to choose for us what is good. Because we can get it, because Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Your Father knows what things you have need of. He will give you what is good. If a son does not receive a stone from his father when he asks bread, or a scorpion when he asks for a fish, how much more will you receive what is good from your heavenly Father? The Bible doesn't actually tell us exactly what Rachel did at this point, but I think it can actually be extrapolated from the text. From verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. I don't think God would have had anything to listen to if Rachel hadn't been asking. And maybe, who knows? Maybe she had asked before. But there's actually a part of the passage in James that I read at the beginning that I didn't read. He goes on to say, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. It is possible to ask even with a wrong heart, with a heart that is not humble, with a heart that does not realize God has the right to say no. And he not only has the right to say no, if he says no, it will be what is good. And we need to learn for our will to be bent, to be broken and to be bent and to be conformed to his will. If we want what is good, that's the question. Do we trust him? Do we believe his word when he says, I want to give you every good thing? Or do we think we know what we want better than he does? And that therefore we'd better get it for ourselves because he might not give it to us. And for whatever reasons, whether the fact that she actually humbled herself and came to God with the right heart, or simply that it was God's time. Sometimes we miss out and do ourselves damage just by not waiting. And God made Rachel wait a long time. This was like 20 years from the time of when she first met Jacob, and 14 years from her marriage. So it's probable she was at least in her late 30s, perhaps in her 40s, when God finally decided it was time and he would give this to her. And I'm sure God intended this all along. But we can miss out, we can do damage, we can destroy relationships through not trusting. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. I don't know if there's any significance in this, but it was interesting to me that God was mentioned between verse 1 and verse 24. The Lord was not mentioned. In the Old Testament, the Lord is Jehovah. When you see the Lord in all caps, that's Jehovah in the text. Now, God said later he was not known to the patriarchs by that name, so I don't know what name they knew him by, but I think that the Lord, that title indicates a specificity that God, which is Elohim, does not. It's more general. So we see at the end of chapter 29, Leah saying, now will I praise the Lord, very specifically focusing on the Lord. Throughout chapter 30, we have these wranglings between Rachel and Leah, and they invoke God, but it's almost like one against the other. It was noted in World War II that you had people on both sides, and the American Civil War as well. You know, the Germans saying, God punish England, and the British praying for that God would destroy Germany, and American Civil War, both South and North, Lincoln noted, were invoking God's aid against the other. This is making God in our image. It's effectively making him, as some people have said, the cosmic butler. That's the God that most people worship, is the God that I need to give me what I want. When, in fact, what I really am doing is I'm getting it for myself and sticking his name on it. So that's the God that we were talking about from verse 1 to verse 24. But when we come back to actually worshiping the true God, the God of the Bible, the Lord God. The Lord means he's the master. It means it's his will that needs to be done, not my will. So she said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And that is actually what the name Joseph means. It means he will add. And that's another interesting thing about this, because none of the other names mention God at all. It became traditional later on for Jews to name their children something that had the Lord's name in it. So all the names that end with I-A-H actually are, it's a contraction of Jehovah. So, but all these other names that they gave their sons, wrestlings, troop, or actually that may mean happy, wages, I think is what Issachar means, and Zebulun means dowry. It wasn't until Joseph was born that either of them ever gave their son a name that actually referred to God. This is what God is going to do. And so I feel like somewhat this ties in with what you were sharing this morning, Tim, that the critical choice that we make, and you can make it in any situation, I don't care what it is, whether you are like Leah, stuck in an unhappy marriage and tempted with bitterness, you're like Rachel, you see that someone else has something you don't have, and you're jealous, or you're tempted to be jealous. Every situation is an opportunity for us to choose. Are we going to look to him and be saved out of it? And say, I want your will. I know you have what is good in mind for me. God said, I know the plans I have for you. They're good and not evil. I want to give you what is good. Are we going to trust him enough to ask him? Or are we going to grasp for ourselves and try to get what we think we want? And if you grasp, you'll lose. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lay it down, if you lose it for my sake, because you trust me, I will keep it for you. And you will get it. You will get even more, much more than you can possibly imagine. What you thought you wanted is just peanuts compared to what I've got in mind for you. And that is what we will receive if we trust him and believe him and ask him.